So we're continuing on this theme, and it seems that as I continue to pray and study God's word, there's so much to be said on this theme of living in the kingdom. And we've chosen as our text Romans 14 and verse 17, and I love the Passion Translation, so I'm reading from that this morning. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you were with us last Sunday, you know we were challenged to understand the utter importance as believers and as disciples of Jesus Christ, to have the kingdom of God central to our theology, and that it guards and governs how we live our lives. What we believe will direct our living. What do you believe today? Do we understand all that the scripture teaches us about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is here and now. The kingdom of God is yet to come. But as we live in that kingdom that is now and is yet to come, we need to be growing in the revelation of how we are to live in the fullness of all that God has for us in the kingdom. We need to reckon as believers that living in the kingdom means we are living in another realm and we are living under another government. The reality of the kingdom of God in our lives is an understanding that the kingdom of God transcends and rules over every other kingdom, over every other power, over every other principality. And that ought to make you happy that you're in the kingdom of God. Because there's a lot of dark powers, a lot of dark principalities that are ruling the earth today. But we are part of another kingdom, and a kingdom that transcends every other power and every other authority. And so we stand on that foundation, the kingdom of God. It's a bulwark in our lives that guards and protects us against every evil in our day. And so let come what may. And we all know, if we're in this flesh and we've been around for any amount of time, that life can sometimes dole out to us some pretty earth-shattering surprises. Where did that come from? Any of you ever had that experience? Where did that come from? Well, we have an adversary, and if your heart is set on pilgrimage, and your heart is postured in a way that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, I want you to know something. You've got a target on your back. And the enemy is not going to give you an easy time of it. He wants to discourage you. He wants to distract you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to demean you. He wants to afflict you. He wants to do anything that he can in his arsenal to keep you away from fulfilling your destiny and your purpose in God and living in the fullness of the power of the kingdom of God. But no matter what comes, sometimes we're going to be shocked by what is taking place, but I want you to know today we will never be rocked. We will remain steadfast in our faith, trusting in our faithful God. Trusting in our faithful God who said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. I love Psalm 46 where David said, though the mountains be moved and cast into the midst of the sea. That's a graphic picture of some catastrophic events that are taking place. A picture of utter devastation, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis that are ripping apart the very foundations of the earth. But in the midst of all of that, we are unshakable. And we hear the voice of the Lord in the storm that says, be still and know that I am God. Because the mountains being cast into the midst of the sea are not troubling him, are not shaking him, are not disturbing him in the least. And as long as our faith is stayed upon God, we are this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who remains faithful. And it's our confidence that as God speaks in his word, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, I will be exalted in the earth. We need to know that, saints. We're in the midst of trouble. We're in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. God is saying, I will be exalted in your life. I'm going to be lifted high. I'm going to be glorified. And if we're willing to go the way of the cross, like Jesus went the way of the cross, then we're opening the door wide for God to be glorified. I know what the problem is. We're not always willing to go the way of the cross. So if the Lord says, I'm allowing this to happen in your life, I may not have authored it because I'm not the author of anything that is bad or evil, but I'm allowing it because through it, you're going to glorify my name. I will be exalted in the earth. He is the king, and he rules, and he reigns forever and forever. So even though there are times in our lives when it even appears that evil wins, we know that regardless of all of the wrongs that are taking place, the last chapter has already been written, and we win. Because the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Martin Luther certainly had this conviction when he penned that grand and glorious hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I love that verse that says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Hallelujah. And of his kingdom, Isaiah prophesied, there shall be no end. And we are experiencing today the increase of his kingdom. You're going to say, Pastor, when I turn on the news, all I see is darkness and evil. I want you to know that there is something that is simultaneously taking place on the earth. The kingdom of God is advancing. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're living in a time that the scripture says in Hebrews that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that those things that cannot be shaken will remain. And you know what cannot be shaken? His unshakable kingdom. And that's why we need to be sure that we're living in the kingdom. Living in the kingdom. Not on Sunday morning when it feels good and it's easy to worship, when you have an anointed worship team that is leading us in worship and we could just grab onto their coattails and come into the presence of God. How about on Monday morning, on a blue Monday morning, when God's presence hasn't changed and God hasn't changed? Are we coming into his presence and experiencing the reality of who he is? His unshakable kingdom can never be shaken. The truth of God's word can never change. So the challenge is, are we living in the kingdom? We need to understand as Christians that we can know what the Bible says about the kingdom of God. We can understand the doctrine of the kingdom of God and even have it down pat. We could read books about the kingdom of God, and there are many out there. But are we living in the kingdom? So I want to share with you this morning from the Word of God how we can know that we are living in the kingdom. I want to know that I'm living in the kingdom. I don't want to guess. I don't want to hope. I want to know that I am living in the kingdom of God. First of all, we can only know we're living in the kingdom by first having experienced the new birth. Some people think, well, I'm in the kingdom because I come to church every Sunday morning. That doesn't make you a kingdom person. It makes you a church person. We talk about that a lot. A kingdom person is a person who has experienced the new birth. And Paul speaks about this in Colossians, where he says it is a transfer of citizenship. Do you know that when you're born again, your citizenship has changed? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That was our previous address. I don't like that address. The domain of darkness. And by the grace of God and through the Spirit of God entering into us, we are transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. And by virtue of this divine transfer, we've been given three new things. Number one, a new location, a new address, if you will. We've been brought into the kingdom of God, which is an entirely new realm. It's not a realm of darkness in which we once lived. It's a realm of light and truth. We're now living under another ruler, not the hard taskmaster that Satan was, but we're living under King Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a new realm. And when we enter that new realm, something enters into us as well. Or more accurately, we should say someone enters into us, and it's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit enters into us, He now governs our lives because He dwells on the inside. And the Scripture says, "You shall hear a still small voice saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'll leave that right there. Secondly, we get not only a new location, but a new nature. Being born again is an experience not of joining a church. There are a lot of people in our world today who think if I join a church, then that guarantees me a home in heaven. We can do every religious thing under the sun, but unless you've experienced the miracle of the new birth, you cannot, Jesus said, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, these terms become so commonplace to us as believers, especially those of us who've been in the church for a long time, that I think we really fail to embrace the importance of what is being taught us by talking about the new birth. When the Scripture speaks of the new birth, it's pointing to the fact that beyond the physical birth that obviously we've all experienced, there's another birth that needs to take place in our life, and it's one that is distinctly different from our physical birth. Nicodemus had that a little confused, didn't he? He said, "Master, Rabbi, at my age," how old was he, 40, 50? "Do I enter back into my mother's womb, and am I born again that way?" Isn't it an amazing phenomena that when we're born and we breathe our first breath, everyone rejoices? A new life has come into the world, and the celebration begins. And back when Kathy and I were having babies, they didn't tell us what sex it was. It happened at birth, and we'd announce, "It's a girl, it's a boy." So exciting, huh? And can I say by way of side, it's such a sad commentary that the day in which we live, sadly, those celebrations are waning because we have a certain segment in society that is enlightened. They're smarter than God. And they say, until they're able to decide what sex they are, we'll just call it an it for now. Not a he, not a she. They'll determine whether they want to be a he or a she. God have mercy. God have mercy on men who think they are so wise. The wisdom of this world is not only foolishness with God, it's a reproach. It's a sin. It's a disgrace. It's depraved. It's demonic. It's dark. And yet, I don't know how we as Christians can just go through life and saying, well, that's the world in which we live. I think we need to wake up. We need to start crying out to God. God, awaken first your church. Awaken your church. There are some things that I read on social media and I can't, but is this a believer that they can align themselves with that which is antichrist, that which is against God, that which is against the word of God, and yet they're all in. I better keep going before I just get off the subject, forgive me. The irony of our natural birth is that while everyone is rejoicing that a new life was brought into the world, we're all totally oblivious to the reality that we come into this world not born alive, but born spiritually dead. I know that sounds terrible, but I'm preaching the word to you this morning. God's word is clear. In Ephesians 2, we read, "And you were dead." When did you die? When you came out of your mama's womb. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's an ugly picture, but it's the reality of what was happening in our lives, even if we went to church, even if we were religious. See, you can't be on the fence. It's either Jesus and the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning in your heart, or the Prince of Darkness is ruling and reigning in your heart. And there are a lot of people who are living under this guise of being religious and doing good works, but unless the Spirit of God has come in and brought a radical transformation that only He can bring, we can't do it. We can't do it. We just need to kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. I confess my sin. And I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross to save me from my sin. We need to understand this morning, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to bring dead people back to life. So I'm sorry to say this morning that beautiful, innocent little baby is born in sin. They never committed any wrong. It's just the nature that they were born with. Inherited from parents, I'm sorry, but they got it from us. And we could blame it on our parents and go back to our great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve. Because the scripture says in Romans 5 and verse 12, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered the human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting shadow over all humanity, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to understand that it's through the new birth we're changed. On the inside, We're given a new nature, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Well, aren't you thankful that by the grace of God, we've been given a new location, a new nature, and we've also been given a new status? No longer are we children of wrath or children of darkness, because Ephesians 2:3 says we were by nature children of wrath. But now the scripture declares in 1 Thessalonians, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We do no longer belong to darkness and to light. How did all of that happen? Because God, Ephesians 1 and 5, predestined us to adoption. Ha! We were children of the devil. He said, no, I created them. And I need to send my son, because it's only going to be by his blood that they can be redeemed. And I could adopt them back into my family. And now today, we are no longer children of darkness, but we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Here again, adoption. Do we understand the import of what that means to us as believers? Many of you know that our daughter and her husband adopted John Luca 5 years ago. He just turned 5. And you better believe that John Luca is as much their son and also Kathy and my grandson as our other 5 grandchildren. Anya is their daughter, and as such, John Luca has all the rights and all the privileges that Anya has. There is no difference. There is no difference. And my daughter being an Italian mama, I don't know if you know this about Italian mamas, but they have a very special connection with their boys. Sometimes I see the way Sheree carries on with John Luca. I'm thinking, is he your biological child or is Anya? She just dotes on him like you would not believe. Well, he's easy to dote on, as you could see. And I think when the time comes that he grows up for another woman to take his heart, that woman is going to have a fight with my daughter. He's been adopted, but it's not like he's not part of the family. It's not like he's on the periphery in any way, shape, or form. He has been fully accepted and fully embraced and totally unconditionally loved. And that's how God sees you and me today. And if we are living in the kingdom, we will be living in that reality as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. We will walk in our identity, not in guilt and shame, not listening to the voice of the adversary. Oh, do you remember 25 years ago that sin that you committed? The devil is a liar. My God doesn't remember that sin, so devil, why are you remembering it? He's remembering it because that's his nature. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you should know that as long as you live, you'll always hear the voice of the enemy bringing accusation, guilt, and condemnation. That does not come from God. The Spirit brings conviction where we are enlightened, where we understand, I just did something wrong. God's not angry with me. He's just, I've grieved his spirit. Do we as parents stop loving our kids when they do something wrong? We want to hold them close to our heart and help them to understand how the way of a transgressor is hard. And when they do those things, it's a path that's going to lead them in a wrong way, that's going to bring them hurt and pain. We know that we're living in the kingdom, not just by knowing these truths, not just by knowing them as doctrines that we've been given a new location and a new nature and a new status, but as we experience them in our daily lives, as they're in our understanding, as they're in our meditation. I'm a child of God. I'm a friend of God. He loves me. He cares for me. His eyes are on me. His thoughts toward me are more than the sand by the sea. Secondly, we can know that we're truly living in the kingdom of God when we bring our body and our soul into alignment with our spirit. Now, I don't know if we realize it, but most of us, most of the time, live out of the realm of our souls, because that's the part that we're so aware of. It's our mind, it's our will, it's our emotions. So if we're feeling a certain way, that becomes our reality, and we respond to those feelings by saying, okay, now I'm going to sulk and be depressed because I feel depressed. And saying, instead of saying, I'm shaking this thing off. This is from the enemy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We sang about it this morning. It's our weapon of warfare to put on praise and honor and glory to God. We don't need to succumb to our feelings, because our feelings are not the truth. Here's the truth. It's in the Word of God. But we live out of the realm of our souls. It's all about what we think, what we feel, what we want, and it's according to what our bodies are telling us. And that's why every time we're hungry, we go to the refrigerator. How many of us have listened to the voice of the Spirit and said, I thought you were going to fast today? Oh, I was going to, but now that I'm hungry, my body needs food, so I'm going to eat. I think you get what I'm trying to say here this morning. But do we understand that God created us not to function according to our mind, our will, and our emotions that are unsanctified? Here's where we get confused. Pastor, I thought you just said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Yes, you know what became new? Your spirit. Your soul? That is a progressive sanctification. Some parts of our soul are saved, and some parts are still desperately in darkness. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:10, where I love that we can derive from that passage of Scripture the three tenses of salvation. And I didn't put this in a slide. But Paul said to the Corinthians that we were delivered. We are being delivered, and we trust God that he will yet deliver us. So at salvation, we were delivered from the power of sin. But as we walk this Christian life, we are still being delivered from the power of sin. And we can all testify, can't we, that I used to like that, but I hate it now. I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. But there are still some things that still trip me up. And I trust God that he will yet deliver me in the future. So salvation is past, it's present, and it's future. And someday when we see him face to face, then we'll be perfect and completely holy, even as he is holy. So God created us as a spirit. And God created us to live by the government of the Holy Spirit who indwells our spirit. But we're so tuned into the body. And my good friend Jack already has that verse up there. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I have a newsflash for all of us today. The outward man is perishing. And when I look in the mirror and I see less hair and more wrinkles and I feel more aches and pains, it tells me my outward man is perishing, and all the vitamins in the world And ladies, all the cosmetics under the sun can't change the reality that our bodies are in a state of decay. But the good news is the inward man is being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. But you know how it's being renewed? As we're walking in the Spirit, as we're living in the Spirit, as we're being nurtured by the Spirit of God, and we're reading the Word of God, and we're communing and fellowshipping with God in prayer. The day will come when our hearts will stop beating, and we'll say, oh, he died, she died, wrong. They just dropped off their earthly suit, and their spirit took its flight into glory to live with God forever and ever and ever. See, when we come into the kingdom of God, we no longer live like the world does by what our bodies tell us. See, we're in this world. We are not of this world. We're not to live like earthlings. Our control tower is not our brain. It's rather the law of the spirit of life that dwells within us. Because when you let your brain do it, your unsanctified brain, or your brain that is in the process of being sanctified but isn't fully there yet, then you're living under the law of sin and death, because it's going to trip you up every time. It's called the carnal nature. We need to live by a higher law, the law of the Spirit. That's what the apostle is speaking about when he says we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Think about that. Renewed. Think about that word renewed. What does it mean? To make new again, to renew. Next slide, Jack. To be made new in the spirit of our mind. The only way. The scripture tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. How do we not take on the mold and the shape of the world? How do we not think like the world and act like the world and feel like the world and take on the attitudes of the world? By being transformed. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. We need this word to take root in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. No wonder why Moses commanded the children of Israel, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, in every season, in every moment of every day. Then when you do that, you will find good success and make your way prosperous. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you know why the 21st century church in the Western world is half carnal and half backslidden, and the only time they think of God is when they come to church, is because they're not giving the Word of God its rightful place in their lives? We have time to watch TV, but we don't have time for the Word of God. How do we expect to nurture ourselves? How do we expect to grow? How do we expect to renew our minds? How do we expect to be transformed, to take on God's thoughts, God's ideas, God's attitudes? We could believe something with all of our hearts, but have we measured it against the Word of God? We could love our political party, but is our political party aligning with the Word of God? The Spirit and the Word always agree. Always agree. You could feel something, you could believe something. Maybe you believe it because you were taught it all your life and say, I'm an enlightened person. I'm going to open the Word and see, what does the Word say about this? We need our minds renewed. If you're just going to sit and listen to the news all day long, and you allow anything to come into your eye gate, into your ear gate, that's going to bring destruction. We need to guard our eye gate guard our ear gate. I know we want to know what's going on in the world, but I know so many Christians are just glued to the TV. And they're watching it all day long, whether they're watching Fox or whether they're watching CNN. Never the twain shall meet. Some are just watching Fox. Some are just watching CNN. I want you to know if you're watching either of those all day long, you're not allowing your mind to be renewed, but rather you're taking on the form of the world, the ideas of the world. Who said that those pundits are talking in accordance to what is aligned with the Word of God? We need to get our eyes in this book and say, God, what does your word say? And help me to live according to what your word says. I can assure you today that whatever the TV is cranking out is not God's thoughts. Whatever Facebook and Twitter is cranking out is not God's thought, not God's thoughts. We in the kingdom are living in another realm. And because we're living in another realm and under another rule, our lifestyle, the activities of our lives needs to conform to that standard. Thirdly, and I'm going to close with this morning, we need to know that we're living in the kingdom when we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, our Christian experience is not to be lived by what we see, but rather by what we know. There's so much that we see that is talking to our mind, our wills, and our emotions, but it's not what we know to be the truth in the Word of God. We must believe in the things that we do not see. You believe in God? Does anybody believe in God? Have you ever seen him? No, but you still believe in him. That's the true test of faith. No wonder why God says in his word, it's impossible to please God without faith. You don't see him, but you believe what his word says about him, about who he is. And then you commit your life to those realities and those truths. We don't have time to look at Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, where all of those wonderful heroes that are listed. But did you know in that long litany of names, the writer to the Hebrews provides this commentary, verse 13. These heroes all died, how? Still clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised them, but they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises. And by faith, they gladly embraced it from afar, and they lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. They understood, I'm on a journey here, and I'm just passing through this earth. And so whatever I see here, whatever I encounter here is just transient and transitory. There's something that's permanent. There's something eternal, and that is what is going to guide and govern my life. So I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to live in obedience in the face of whatever it is that goes against everything that is rational. I'm going to go against whatever it is that the world accepts. Because if God doesn't accept it, then I can't accept it. There's been a lot of news about some churches in California, and God bless those pastors who said, enough of the government shutting my church down. Not my church, but the Church of Jesus Christ down. God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and our government under our Constitution and amendments makes it clear that the laws of the land cannot interfere with the citizens of the kingdom of God who want to worship the way they want to worship, when they worship, and how they worship. Now, I'm not saying that we cast caution to the wind and that we don't use wisdom. But when you could keep liquor stores open and abortion clinics open, but you can't open the churches, there's something wrong with that kind of standard. And it's high time that the people of God stand for what is wrong, what is contrary to the word of God, and let some righteous anger rise up within us and get zealous for the things of God. Get zealous for the things of God. We're going to walk by faith, trusting in the Lord, regardless of what our circumstances tell us, regardless of what the government is trying to shove down our throats. Our allegiance is not to this democracy or this republic. As good citizens, we'll live and we'll obey the laws as long as they don't contradict the laws of God. Can you imagine how the apostles felt when they stood before the Sanhedrin? Do you understand? That was like standing before the Supreme Court of the United States that had the power to condemn them to death. And they said to them, "You shall no longer preach or teach in that name." And they said, "Sorry, boys. We need to obey God rather than man. We need to obey God rather than man. And we'll leave the consequences to God." It's like the three Hebrew children when they were told, if you don't bow down, you're going to be cast into that fiery furnace. "Be it made known unto you, O king, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you, because my Bible tells me you shall have no other gods before you." Do we have that kind of resolve in our hearts today? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.